Well, a couple weeks ago, Bernice and I got away to Mount Hermon. We didn't have to go far. Pretty nice. When we lived in Southern California, we'd every now and then get to Mount Hermon, but we had to take the long drive with other couples, and we forked out a lot of money to get there for the family camps in the summer. It was always a great experience. It's really nice now, though, to be able to just hop over there. You know, you're familiar with Mount Hermon is, Scotts Valley, Felton, that area right there. So probably you've at least driven by as you're going out 17 to the beach. But we were there for the weekend for the family camp, the Labor Day family camp. We had a great time together, and it was filled with parents and grandparents and children. Probably the most children I've ever seen at a family camp. In fact, they actually made that announcement. They said, even with their week-long camps, this is the most we've ever seen, you know, kids running around here and that sort of thing. But it took my mind back to the days when we were raising our children and why we brought them to camp, you know, why we spent time at Mount Hermon. And there are a lot of reasons why you want to get away to Mount Hermon. One would be for the weather, because it's usually cooler there. That particular weekend, as you remember, it was pretty hot. In fact, at one point, I put this post out there, that post, it was 111 in Felton. I could not believe it. They could not believe it. They didn't know what to do. They don't have air conditioning in the meeting room. So they put us back into the dining hall, and we had a meeting in there, and they did the best that they could, because even the air conditioning in there is not all that great. So they're just not equipped for that sort of thing. So that really didn't turn out to be the best reason for going to camp that weekend, you know, in terms of the weather. But you still have the food, and you still have the music, and you still have the teaching, and you still have the ropes course. And now you have sailing. You can actually go sailing over in the bay. I mean, that's fantastic. That's one of the activities you can enjoy these days at Mount Hermon. And of course, you got the Dad's Big Splash competition. So if you're a dad, you want to get in on that and see if you can beat the other dads in terms of your splash and how they judge it. That's a lot of fun. But, you know, the main reason you go to the camp, besides all of that, is just to foster faith. It's to be encouraged in your faith. If you're a parent, you want to be encouraged in the faith and strengthened. So you listen to all these amazing speakers. And if you're a kid, hopefully your faith is going to be fostered in some way, or maybe you're just going to come to faith that week. That would be wonderful. But hopefully you're going to grow in your faith. They have these incredible youth directors and the children's ministry directors and all of that. And they're great people there. I'm not here to, you know, give an announcement about go to Mount Hermon or something like that. We just had a great weekend, and we have great memories, because it really did help our children in their faith, and it helped us over the years in our personal faith as well. And of course, I think we would probably all agree, the thing that we want more than anything else for children and for anybody is that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. That, to me, is the most important decision a person could make in life, to connect with God through Jesus Christ. Conversely, I think the worst decision a person could make in life would be to walk away from God, would be to walk away from Jesus Christ. It's a tragic day when that happens. I mean, as Laura was singing with the team up here, I couldn't help but think, Laura, you know, I'm just so grateful for what God is continuing to do in your life and, you know, others, of course, other college students. Laura's a college student, but, and high school students and junior high. So I got to get everybody in on this now or else I'm in trouble, but you get the idea here. But I'm just so grateful that you grew up in a Christian home. Your parents are sitting here, and they, all these years, you know, prayed for you and did their best to help you know about the faith, and you haven't abandoned the faith. And, you know, you're standing up here this morning, and this is very much a part of her life. And we want that, don't we? We don't want to see people walk away from their faith. We want to see them, whether it be they come to faith at a very young age or whatever it is, but we want to see them own their faith. Unfortunately, today, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who are walking away from faith. They're groups now. They're called the Duns and the Nuns. I don't know if you've heard of this, but the Duns are those who have been there and done that. They've had enough of church. They're done with church. They're not so much as unchurched as they are done churched. They are done with it. There are the Nuns. The Nuns, I don't mean by this the N-U-N-S, I'm talking about the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns who are formerly religious people that now are irreligious people. They're unaffiliated with any kind of religion. This group, listen to this, this group has become the fastest growing non-religious group in America, the nuns. And there are untold reasons, you know, number of untold reasons why a person would just say, I've had it with the faith. I want nothing to do with the faith anymore. Typically, they're related to two main areas, practices and beliefs. They don't buy the practices of the church. They don't buy the practices of faith people any longer. Or they just don't simply buy the beliefs that are being propagated in churches or other places like that. And so they walk away from it. Now, there are a lot of things in life that we can walk away from. We can walk away from a career. We can walk away from a spouse. We can walk away from a college major. We can walk away from sweets. I'm not telling you to. I'm just saying we could walk away from sweets. We could walk away from meat. You say, I'm not going to be a meat eater anymore. We can walk away from sports. We can walk away from money. We can walk away from infomercials. Bernice a long time told me to walk away from infomercials. She said, enough of that. No more infomercials. But there are a lot of things in life that we can walk away from. But if you ask me, the worst thing you can walk away from is a belief in God through Jesus Christ and become a nun, a dun, or even a more. What's a more? Well, a more is another group of religious people, but this group piles on more and more and more beliefs and practices that ultimately suffocate the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. And that's the matter we're going to speak to this morning. We're going to speak to the possibility of walking away from faith and either becoming a nun, a dun, or a more, because this is what comes into the forefront in the book of Galatians. Today we're beginning a study in the book of Galatians, a book that the Apostle Paul wrote after he took a missionary journey to Galatia. He had in about 48, 49 AD visited cities like Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which are in the province of Roman province of Galatia. And after having visited there, when he came back home to Antioch, he heard evidently about what was happening in the church, and what he heard was happening in the church was it was not good news. Because people in the church were abandoning the gospel of grace for a gospel of works, meaning this. They were abandoning their God-centered beliefs, and now they were embracing man-centered beliefs and practices. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen anybody do that? They once were a person that was committed to the faith, to Jesus Christ, to the gospel of grace, but now they've shifted. They've turned away from God-centered beliefs and practices to man-centered beliefs and practices. Some people who are part of this church have family members where they've seen this happen. Some of you are connected to somebody where you've seen this happen in their faith. Somebody came up to me after the first hour and said, I just had a friend, very close friend of mine, come to me this week. He said this week and told me, I'm done with that faith thing. It's no longer going to be a part of my life. I don't believe it anymore. I don't buy it. I don't believe there's an afterlife. Now, Paul wants to do what he can to help these people that are really new Christians. He wants to do what he can to help them come back to that original commitment that they made, the original beliefs that they had. And so he writes this book, and he works these beliefs and practices out in a number of areas. But at the very outset of this book, he basically gives us an approach for speaking to a person who has walked away from the faith. What can you say? I mean, what do you do? How do you help? How can you come alongside and say anything that might be helpful? And what's interesting about this approach that he takes is he doesn't beat them upside the head, you know? I mean, that's probably not going to work. But he does do what he can to approach them in a way that can help them rethink what they're doing right now. And so this is how he begins. And as we look at this together, you may want to consider right now where you are in your own beliefs and practices. This could be helpful for you, but it could also especially be helpful for somebody that you know that has walked away from beliefs, or they're considering walking away from beliefs. especially Christ-held beliefs. So what do we say to somebody like that? Well, we can learn from the Apostle Paul. Here's one approach that we can take. This is what Paul writes. Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, or God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what's Paul focusing on? Can you see it right away? He's focusing on the gospel. He's focusing on the good news of salvation, that which has come through the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the gospel, he says, is all about a rescue. Do you see that in verse 4? You might want to circle or underline the word or note the word rescue. It's all about a rescue, rescuing sinful mankind, that would be people like us, from this sinful world, this present evil age. You see those words in verse 4? You like the word rescue? I'll tell you what, if you just went through Hurricane Harvey or Hurricane Irma, you like the word rescue. I mean, you probably spent some time, even as we have seen on the news, various people who were in need of rescue. They were in peril, and they needed somebody to come along and to rescue them. They were praying for rescue. They were begging for rescue. They were hoping for rescue, and many of them were rescued. Well, this text is telling us that there's someone that everyone needs to rescue them, and that someone is Jesus Christ. It's God's Son. And so at the outset of what Paul is going to say to these people living in Galatia, who are part of the church that's there, at the outset, he reminds them that Jesus gave himself. In fact, in verse 4, talking about, in theological terms, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave himself on the cross so that we might be rescued. You know what the word rescue means? It means to be set free. We're calling this series Free. Why? Because Jesus is the one that frees us, and he frees us not by things that we do, not by our work, but he frees us by his work, and his work was willed by God. Do you see those words found there? This work was willed by God that Jesus would ultimately die on the cross, and he would be resurrected from the tomb, verse 1. And that message is good news. It's the gospel that we can be saved, not by our works, but by grace. Do you see that there in verse 3? The grace of God, the unmerited favor that's extended to people like us. And we not only get grace, but we get peace. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. And so all of that, verse 3, is the outworking of the gospel working in us. And it's enough of a reason at the end of verse 5 to break out in praise. And you almost feel like what Paul's doing here is singing the early version of "To God Be the Glory." Are you kidding? To God be the glory for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Now that is a life-changing message. And that was the message that Paul declared when he was in Galatia. And evidently, when he declared that message, verse 9 tells us that the people there, many of the people there, accepted it. They accepted that message. But now he's having to write them a letter, along with, it says, some unnamed brothers. Maybe verse 2, maybe he's talking about Barnabas or Silas or Titus. We're not really told. But there's some others in agreement on this whole thing. And he's writing them a letter to give them a reminder of what the gospel is. And I think at the outset, that's something to just note here, especially if you're going to talk to a person that was once a believer, but now they no longer believe what they used to believe. Start with the gospel. That's where Paul starts. He starts with the gospel. He starts with what once had a huge impact on their life. Start with the gospel. Before you get into anything else, start with the gospel. Talk to them about their experience. Let's talk about that day that you received Jesus Christ. Do you remember why you even were interested in Jesus? What was it? Do you remember that you needed a rescue? Do you remember that you recognized that you were a sinner separated from God and you needed God to rescue you, and you found out that Jesus was the one who was sent to rescue you from your sins? And do you remember when you received that? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember how that began to impact your life? Even though you didn't deserve it, God began to work in you, to change you. You experienced His grace. You experienced His peace. Do you remember how you used to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the grave? Do you remember that? Do you remember why you believe that? Well, what's happened? See, a great place to begin with someone who's taken a spiritual detour is just to begin with the good news. It's to focus on the good news. Why do that? Because this person needs a perspective change. Maybe they need to go all the way back to where they connected with God, and potentially in going back, they might connect with God again. When I was in seminary, one of the things that they had us do was take some classes in counseling. So we took some counseling classes, and I took a counseling class, I could still remember this, from Dr. Norm Wright. He's at Talbot Theological Seminary. Some of you recognize the name Norm Wright. He's written a lot of books on marriage. He really was pioneering the whole matter of premarital counseling and matters like that. And so it was a privilege to sit in one of his classes and to learn from him. But I still remember him talking about, now when you're working with a couple whose marriage is on the rocks, one of the best things you can do, he said, is just go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning of the relationship. So take them back to the beginning of the relationship and just ask them to talk about it. Tell me a little bit about how you met. Tell me what happened when you met. Did you feel some chemistry? You know, what was it like? Do you remember your first date? What was that like? What was your dating like anyway? And just begin to talk about them about that. And ask them a little bit about their engagement. How did you get engaged? How did you know that you wanted to marry each other? And ask them a little bit about their wedding. You know, what was that like? Do you remember your wedding? And do you remember those early days in your marriage and what it was like for you? What was it that you saw in one another that you just loved? He said, take them back to the beginning. Because in taking them back to the beginning, they might have a perspective change. And that's essentially what the Apostle Paul does here, is he takes them back to the beginning. But he doesn't stop there. Read on, verse 6. He said, I'm astonished. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Now, there are two words you might want to note here, two words you might want to underline or highlight or note in some way. The first word is astonished, found in verse 6. You see it there, astonished. Astonished means amazed, astounded, bewildered. Paul was essentially scratching his head. You know, he's just saying, I don't get this. I don't get why in the world you would be turning from grace and freedom to bondage and law. That just doesn't make sense to me. I'm astonished. I cannot believe that you're doing that. He uses a word that's similar in chapter 4, verse 20. It's the word perplexed. He said he was perplexed. I think that if I, after I moved out of the home, had ever come back to my parents and said to them, hey, I want to move back in, I think they would have been astonished and perplexed. Seriously. I think they would have been astonished and perplexed. Why? Because I could hardly wait to get my freedom. So the day that, you know, I graduated from high school, within a short couple of weeks there, I was out. Now, I know that around here you don't want to do that sort of thing because you can't afford to live anywhere. But where I lived, hey, it was possible. And so that summer, immediately after graduating from high school, I was out of the home. Why did I want to get out of the home? Because I didn't want to have my parents telling me what to do any longer. I didn't want to do the chores that they wanted me to do. I wanted to eat whatever I wanted to eat. I wanted to sleep whenever I wanted to sleep. I just wanted freedom. I just wanted to do my own thing, right? Now, there's a footnote on this one. I moved in with another guy that I found out immediately had a whole bunch of things that he wanted me to do if I was going to live in the apartment with him. That's a whole nother side of the story. You know, I thought I was getting freedom. I didn't get freedom completely, but anyway, it was a step in the right direction. But if I had ever then called my parents up and said, hey, I think I want to move back into the home into bondage and slavery and all the rest of it, I think that they would have, I think they would have been scratching both sides of their head. I think they would absolutely been astonished. Well, that's the picture here. Paul is, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Really? Really? You're walking away from freedom and grace for bondage and law? Really? And the second word to notice here is the word deserting. Deserting. You see the word deserting there? You are deserting the one who called you by grace. Who's that? Well, that's God. You're deserting the one who has extended free grace to you. Not because you deserved it. The Greek word for deserting is a word that speaks about desertion in the military. The verb is reflexive, which means the act is voluntary on the part of the person. So this person, himself, herself, is removing themselves from the sphere of grace. They're taking themselves away from the sphere of grace, and they're putting themselves into the sphere of legalism. In other words, they're buying into a man-centered ungospel, because that's really what it is at the end of verse 6 there and the beginning of verse 7. We're not talking about the true gospel. We're talking about, could we say, an ungospel, a different gospel. They're buying into a man-centered gospel, and they're removing themselves from a God-centered gospel. In other words, what Paul is trying to say is you're deserting that which is good for that which is not good news. And he couldn't fathom that either. He couldn't fathom that kind of thinking. And the fact, notice the word quickly, and the fact that it happened quickly, that they'd just become believers in Jesus Christ, and now they're quickly abandoning their belief in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Which do you prefer, ice cream, real ice cream, or imitation ice cream? I mean, this shouldn't be hard, right? Do you prefer Mary Ann's ice cream, or do you prefer Dairy Queen's ice milk? And sometimes it's not exactly called ice milk, it's called frozen dairy dessert, all right? Which is meaning it's not the same thing as Mary Ann's or some other real kind of ice cream. I mean, it's like no choice, right? Do you prefer Gouda cheese or Kraft American pasteurized prepared cheese? I mean, come on, which one do you want to eat? The obvious choice is, are you kidding? I want to eat the real thing. And basically what Paul is saying here is, listen, you guys are buying into imitation beliefs. Don't go there. What he is doing is he is sharing his true feelings. When he says, I'm astonished, he's expressing himself emotionally. So Paul is getting off of the intellectual page in this conversation that he's having with people who have walked away from the Lord. And he's getting onto an emotional page. He's lamenting. He's feeling it in his gut. He's lamenting. He's bleeding. He's crying. He's showing that he cares. He's verbalizing his care. He's letting them see that he has pains for them. And more importantly, he's letting them see that what they were doing is a slap in the face to Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we can do and we should do when we're talking to somebody that we care about, that we deeply care about, that have walked away from the faith, is we should connect with them emotionally. We should seek to make an emotional connection. And all that means is just opening up to the true feelings that you have about this situation and not being afraid to talk about, I'm astonished. This just doesn't make sense. I can't believe this has happened. How can I help you? I know that when my mother connected with me emotionally, it impacted me. And she would connect with me not just on an intellectual level where she'd try to, you know, reason with me, but she would connect with me. She would tell me that what I was doing was paining her. It was, you know, hurting her. It got to me. Especially got to me when she cried. That's part of the reason why, you know, oftentimes when somebody is about ready to cry, we say, don't start crying. Why? Why do we say that? Because if you start crying, I'm dead. You know, this is just like, oh, this is crazy. Paul connects. He connects with them emotionally. And then he does this, verse 7, the last part. Evidently, some people are throwing you, speaking to the churches at Galatia, throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, some of your translations may have this word, but this is the word that is in some translations. It's the word anathema. Let that person, who is perverting the truth be, that person is anathema. Let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, verse 9, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now what Paul does here then is he identifies the source of the problem. Who's the source of the problem? You see it? It's some people. He doesn't actually name them. He just says some people. Some people. You ever heard those words before? Talk about some people. Oftentimes unnamed people, but you know, the some people, and the some people are coming along and they are propagating their beliefs and practices and preferences and their opinions, and it's creating, in that church, it was creating confusion. They were making an issue out of something that they saw was an issue, and the outcome was immediately confusion that he speaks about here, and ultimately, we're going to see as we go through the book of Galatians, we're going to see the outcome is also conformity. It's conformity to their Judaism. And actually, in a general sense, that's who these some people are. They are Judaizers. They are the more people, the people that believe that you must do more in order to be more or not do certain things. So they forbid eating certain foods, that sort of thing, worshiping on a certain day. They were the ones that said you must be circumcised, that group of people. So what does Paul do then with that group of people, with the some people? Well, he simply tells it like it is. And there is a place where when a person has walked away from the faith that we perhaps need to be frank with them. We need to, you know, not be politically correct at this point, not be tolerant at this point, but sit down and look them in the eye, if we can, and tell them how it is. Tell them, if they've walked away from the faith for something else that's man-centered, tell them it's a perversion. It's a perversion of the true gospel. That's a strong word, perversion. It means to twist or to distort. These teachers were twisting the gospel message. How were they twisting it? They were saying that salvation is dependent upon works, that a person can't be saved without working their way to heaven. And the works that they were talking about were works that evidently they had heard from others, or they had, you know, conjured up themselves, or it says that they could have come from an angel. An angel, and what this angel said about salvation and what it takes for a person to be saved. I find that really fascinating. I did a little study on this and found out that it was common then among the Jews of that day to look to angels for belief verification. So if an angel says it, then it must be true. Just like a Mormon today looks to an angel named Moroni as a source of revelation to Joseph Smith. And if you go down that road, it could do the same thing to you that it did to them. It put them into a spiritual state of confusion, because the teachings they were now hearing were in conflict to the teachings that the Apostle Paul had preached, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Their teachings that they were hearing and now buying into were contrary to all of that, because they were perverted. They were twisted teachings. They were damnable teachings. They would ultimately be something that the Apostle Paul said would be eternally damned. Now that's strong. Paul condemns anything that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to simply say this, teaching anything that's contrary to the gospel of grace, whether it's taught by a man or it's taught by an angel, is a serious offense to God. It's an affront to God's saving work through Jesus Christ, his son, who died on the cross for our sins. It's to say, you know what Jesus did? It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. It's going to depend upon whether or not you can do these certain things. And that kind of teaching is anathema, eternally condemned. Now, what's amazing is that not only those people are buying into that kind of a philosophy or theology, we still do it today. Tim Keller, his pastor over on the other side of the United States, was speaking about this matter. He wrote about it in his book on Galatians, a book that Dan shared with us, and we're really enjoying it. But in this commentary, Tim reflects on the propensity of what he calls of self-salvation, the propensity that we have toward self-salvation. And at one place in the book, he said this: we love to be our own saviors. Our hearts love to manufacture glory for themselves. So we find messages of self-salvation extremely attractive, whether they are religious, keep these rules and you'll earn eternal blessing, or secular, grab hold of these things and you'll experience blessing now. I don't know why it is that we are attracted to that kind of thing. Maybe it's because so much of our life is all about, you know, performance and what we do, and if you don't perform and do certain things, then, you know, you're not going to ultimately see the blessings. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe it's just in our nature. Maybe it has something to do with that pride problem, that ego problem, and other things. But we can translate that, unfortunately, into our beliefs, our spiritual beliefs. Even if we're somebody who's connected to God through Jesus Christ, we can translate that. I used to translate that, especially in college, when during my college years, I was a Christ follower. I was in Christian college. But even during that time, I probably received the Lord about 100 times while I was in college. I can remember many times getting down beside my bed and saying, "Lord, please save me. I just got to be sure if you saved me," you know. And some of us can identify with that. What was it? What was the problem there? What was the root there? What the root problem of all of that was is that I didn't understand that God's salvation through Jesus Christ covered all of my sins, past, present, future. I was essentially, because I was a person who was still sinning, I was essentially saying that what Jesus has done for me is not enough. I got to get it right. And if I can get it right, then, you know, I will be saved. Now, sure, I needed Jesus. I needed his rescue then. I still need his rescue now. But if you have accepted him, and notice that word in verse 9, I love that word. I, for a long time, wondered whether or not you could use that word when you're talking to somebody about salvation. Can you talk to them about accepting Jesus? Well, actually, the word is used right here. Sometimes we use the word receive. Sometimes we use the word believe. Sometimes we use the words have faith. Sometimes we use the words confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. But he's using the word accepted here. So these are Christ followers who are now falling away from what they had accepted. And what had they accepted? They had accepted the gospel of grace, that we can't save ourselves, we need to be rescued. And so they reached out to Jesus Christ, who rescued them from sin. And when we help others not only believe that for the first time, but even come back to believe that, we are doing one of the best things that we can do for a person. Helping them come back to the gospel of grace. It is a God-centered belief system, not a man-centered belief system. And so from the Apostle Paul, we can learn a couple things. If you're talking to somebody who's walking away from the faith, they're confused, it's just not going for them anymore, they've had enough, maybe they're done, they're a none, or they're a more. When you talk to a person like that, what we can do is we can do what Paul did. We can focus on the good news. We can share our true feelings. And we can tell it like it is. And the hope would be that this person who perhaps is, you know, moving away from Christ would realize that they are embracing an imitation gospel. An imitation gospel. It's not going to work for them. To experience the fullness of Christ, it's found in a grace-based relationship with Christ. A genuine relationship with Christ. Not something. That is not something that you ever want to walk away from. Let's pray together. And I just want to just give you a moment to just reflect on how this message connects with you today, or how it connects with somebody that you know, that you care deeply about, you love. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a son, maybe it's a daughter. Maybe it's a spouse, close friend, brother, a sister, cousin, neighbor. I guess the first part of this is just to ask yourself whether or not you believe the good news. Have you accepted the good news? Are you still confused about this? Do you believe that you save yourself and Jesus? Or do you believe Jesus is the one that saves? Not you, not what you do, Jesus. Have you received the gift of life in him? If you've never received the gift of life, he would love to give you that even this morning as you embrace the true gospel. Are you living in a state of confusion, kind of half in and half out? What's got you confused? Somebody got you confused? Something that you heard? What is it the Lord wants you to hear this morning? Whatever you do, don't walk away from that which is real, from the true life giver, from the one who loves you and embraces you and wants to live in you and give you the freedom that's found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we can together this morning focus on the gospel. And as we talk about this all through this study in Galatians, may it be something that changes us so that it gets to the core of our being and it impacts us in life-changing ways, and it also impacts the relationships that we have. And we pray for anybody that we know this morning that once said yes to you but now is saying no. We pray, Lord, for a miraculous work in their hearts, that they would embrace you again. We pray that if you want to use us, then you would open a door of opportunity, whether it be we talk to them in person or write a letter, or whatever it might be. Show us what we can do to be a part of helping them turn from what they have now and run back to you. And thank you, Lord, for this wonderful picture, even in the prodigal son, that you will be there with arms open wide to embrace them and to show them that they are loved. For that and more, we give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen.